Good afternoon, brethren. It's a pleasure to be with you again and to share in fellowship with you things that are deeply precious to us. The title of the discourse this afternoon is The Rest of the Dead. In the Apostle John's epistle to the Laodicean Ecclesia, that we understand pertains to our period during the time of the end, we are given a very heavy indication that Jesus has returned and is ready to provide a feast of fat things at the table of the Lord. We read, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me." To those that see that our Lord has returned, a feast has certainly been prepared. An understanding of God's hitherto hidden plan of salvation, particularly in relation to those called of God during the time of the end, is offered to those that are keenly watching and searching his word of truth. Jesus refers to this time in Matthew 24, verses 27 and 28. Here Jesus tells us that when he returns, actually, when he is present, for the word coming here is parousia, which means correctly presence, those with eagle eyes will gather around the meat provided by him. The allusion to the lightning, or more correctly the bright shining, which the underlying Greek word astrope means of the dawning sun, indicated by the east to west manifestation, shows us that his presence will not be in a literal location, but spiritually pervasive. The same provision of spiritually timely knowledge appears to be prophesied by the prophet Daniel in his chapter 12, where he is told that the words are closed up and sealed. Till when? Till the time of the end. As Daniel puts it, only the wise would one day understand. And when would this be? When will this blessed time of the end, the provision of the knowledge of these words, occur? Again, he tells us, from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, that is, from the time that the doctrine of transubstantiation and the Mass, introduced by the papacy in the place of Jesus' once-for-all sacrifice, till the time of the blessedness would be 1335 days. This brings us to the date 1874, from 539 AD approximately, when we think that the papacy came into its ascendancy. The blessed time when the words would be unsealed and the wise would understand. This would correlate with the return of Jesus and the dispensing of the meat in due season and the provision of spiritual food by Jesus to those that open the door to let him in at his return, as the epistle to the Laodicean Ecclesia suggests. We are now living in the time of the Son of Man, and we can expect that Daniel's sealed prophecies of the time of the end will be revealed to those soberly watching and searching for this revelation. Today I would like to address the topic of the rest of the dead. The title is somewhat ambiguous, and therefore, to clear that up, here we are not referring to the restful, peaceful, sleeping state of the dead. Rather, the title is taken from the book of Revelation that we have been studying in our Sunday morning study, specifically from Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, which reads, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." This is an important verse because the first phrase of the verse, designated 5a, because it is the first clause of the fifth verse, seems to contradict an important aspect of our understanding of God's plan of salvation for mankind. Namely, we understand that the dead are raised at the beginning of the millennium in order to be judged. We understand that the millennium is the day of judgment. Today we will try to make sense of the manuscript evidence for and against the contention that this phrase in Revelation 20 verse 5 should be omitted. Also, we will look at some scriptures that pertain to the subject to see if we can corroborate the manuscript evidence. To give us an idea of the scope of the challenge, we note that all 29 translations in the Logos software contain the phrase, "the rest of the dead." These translations are arguably the most commonly used by Christians today, and they all contain the phrase. Also, most textual scholars do not accept that the phrase 5a is spurious. The critical editions of the Greek text, such as the Nestle Aylin 27, Westcott Hort UBS 4, and Tischendorf 8, do not omit the phrase. Even Jehovah's Witnesses have given up omitting the phrase. In fact, their New World Translation includes it. There also appears to be significant confusion concerning some of the manuscript evidence in some of our Bible student resources in regards to this issue. Pastor Russell, in the footnote on page 288 of Volume 1, refers to this verse. Here he states that the words, "but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished," should be omitted, because they are not found in the oldest and most reliable Greek manuscripts, the Sinaitic, Vatican 1209, and the 1160, nor the Syriac manuscript. Whilst it is true that the Sinaitic is the oldest of the four great unseals, and is dated to the mid-4th century, does contain many careless errors. Whether it is more reliable than the Alexandrian Codex, which is the only other of the four great unseals that contains Revelation 20 verse 5, is a matter of contention among scholars today. The reference to the Vatican manuscript 1209 is incorrect, as it actually does not contain any of the book of Revelation. Also, the reference to the manuscript 1160, which was used by Professor Wilson in his emphatic diaglot, is a fairly late manuscript dated to the 11th century. Professor Benjamin Wilson's footnote on this verse is also factually incorrect and confusing. He states that the phrase 5a was probably omitted by oversight in the Vatican manuscript. Presumably he means the 1160, because the 1209 does not contain Revelation as mentioned. He then states the reason for his belief that the phrase was omitted by oversight, namely that they are found in A, B and C, though not the Syriac. A is a reference to the Alexandrian Codex of the early 5th century, which does include the phrase. However, B, he says, of the Codex Vaticanus, which is the 1209 as mentioned, does not contain Revelation. Moreover, he says it was written about the end of the 7th or beginning of the 8th century, which cannot be the Vatican 1209, which was written about the mid-4th century. And so it is unclear what Codex Vaticanus he is referring to. Also, C is the Codex Ephraemi Rescriptus, the fourth of the four great uncial codices, and it has lacunae, that is, there are bits missing in the text, and actually it does not contain text of this verse, so it cannot be that it contains the phrase 5a. Therefore, the challenge we face in regards to the truth of the matter is considerable. So what is the actual evidence that 5a is an interpolation? At this point, I'd like to acknowledge the work of Brother Jim Parkinson, who has provided invaluable information on the manuscript evidence in regards to this verse, and I will refer to this information. There is little doubt that there is a textual disparity in the early manuscripts in relation to this text. In the Class 1 category, i.e. the best manuscripts, the entire sentence is omitted in the oldest of these, the Sinaitic Codex, written about mid-4th century. The phrase is also entirely omitted from the text of the important minuscules 2053 and 2062, which even though they were written in the 13th century, because they have oikumenesis commentary intertwined in them, they reliably reflect text of a much earlier date, around 540 AD, but included in the commentary part of the manuscript. Whereas the Alexandrian Codex, the Latin Vulgate translation of the 4th, 5th century, and the minuscule 1611 of the 12th century include the earlier version of the phrase, which omits the but and again. Without the but especially, the phrase sticks out as an inserted comment rather than a digression, and does not fit in the context of the flow from verse 4 to phrase 5b, where it is talking about those that have part in the first resurrection, whereas the rest of the dead is a reference to the implied second resurrection. Also, there are five different forms of the added phrase in the manuscripts. Some scribes prefix and, while others prefix but. Centuries later, other scribes inserted again after lived not. So many different forms of the phrase further increases the uncertainty concerning its authenticity. Moreover, since the earlier forms read more roughly, the suspicion that the phrase was inserted as a comment increases further. It is interesting in that the minuscules 2053 and 2062, which reflect Oikumenes' text and commentary from around 540 AD, the text of Revelation omits the phrase, whereas the commentary part includes it, again suggesting that this reflected the original situation, i.e. that the phrase was not part of the text, but regarded as a comment. We also note that in regards to the oldest and best manuscripts, there is a pretty much 50-50 split in terms of the evidence. With later and later manuscripts, the percentage, including the phrase 5a, increases. In the 14th century, the percentage adding 5a jumps to about 69%, and it rises afterwards to 100% in the 17th century. This trend suggests that the evidence in omitting the phrase closer to the time of writing of the original text was far stronger than today, and this is what we are interested in. The evidence is closest possible to when John wrote the Revelation, free of the political influences which increased in the time of Constantine, who considered that the millennium had begun, and therefore the question naturally arose, where was this promised resurrection? The only pre-Constantine evidence available comes from Victorinus of Patau's commentary, written about 300 AD, which omits the phrase, again adding weight to the contention that the closer we get to the time the text was written, the evidence favouring omitting the phrase increases significantly. Most critics regard the phrase as an oversight omission in the Sinaitic Codex. One of the most common errors in copying a text occurred when two adjacent phrases ended in the same word, as we have here. Note that eter, the Greek word for years, ends the phrase in verse 4 and also ends phrase 5a. The supposedly omitted text is short enough to be the length of unsealed text, and so the copyist could have skipped from the first eter to the second, thus inadvertently omitting the text. This is technically called homoi teluton. However, Brother Jim Parkinson points out that any interpolation with consecutive phrases ending with the same word would automatically be regarded as genuine, making the identification of the interpolation very difficult, and so cannot be regarded as an automatic rule. So what does this all mean? There are certainly enough form-critical and text-critical reasons for treating the phrase as an interpolation. It is interesting that despite these reasons, the difficulty concerning the text is pretty much ignored in most, if not all, modern translations. Only the NIV puts the phrase in parentheses. Moreover, given the pretty much equal weighting concerning the evidence in the best and oldest manuscripts closest to the time of writing of the Revelation, one would expect that this phrase is not relied on in asserting that the dead are not raised till the end of the millennium. In other words, how can one assert this teaching given the 50-50 nature of the evidence? To assert this teaching, which has such important implications for the plan of God, one would expect a rock-solid scriptural basis. And as we have seen, this is not present for this verse. The most reasonable approach to this phrase in Revelation 20 verse 5 would seem to be to ignore it and to use other scriptures that pertain to the subject. Now I would like to look at some of these scriptures that do pertain to the subject. The challenge now is to find clear scriptural evidence that the dead are judged during the 1,000-year reign, which would require that they be raised from the dead in order for this to occur, rather than at the end of the 1,000 years, as phrase 5a in Revelation 20 would suggest, if it be authentic. Numerous other solid scriptures seem to show that during the millennium, the called and chosen of Christ, together with Jesus, judge the nations of the earth, and not just the people that live over into the kingdom. We do not need to look any further than the same chapter in Revelation to gain much greater detail concerning the judgment of the dead. We note that the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the millennium, is mentioned only in this chapter of Revelation in the scriptures. Excluding phrase 5a, the 1,000 years is mentioned 5 times. Is it a coincidence that the judgment of the dead is referred to in detail in the millennium chapter of Revelation 20? I think we will find that it is no coincidence. We find it explicitly stated, and there is no question concerning the authenticity of these verses, unlike 5a, in verse 6, that those who share in the first resurrection will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. We note that there are two groups that will reign for 1,000 years, Jesus and those that share in the first resurrection. Those that reign with Christ 1,000 years are also referred to in verse 4, preceded in the same verse by their identification. We are told that they are those that were beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and the word of God, and that it is they that are given authority to sit on the mentioned thrones of judgment. Some translations obscure the indication that it is those that were beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God that sit on these thrones of judgment by rendering the Greek word kai as then or also, but it should be rendered and, like all the other kais in the verse. I have highlighted and underlined the kai in question in red. All the other kais are highlighted in green. All of these are normally rendered and, and so should the one in red. Also, the break indicated by the full stop in capital letter is artifactual, as there is no punctuation in the Greek text. Reigning, of course, means kingship, which is explicitly equated in Revelation 5 verse 10 in reference to those redeemed by God by the blood of Jesus. Moreover, they will reign on the earth. The same are depicted as standing on Mount Zion with Jesus in Revelation 14, and enumerated as the 144,000 sealed on their foreheads with the name of God. We remember that Jesus would inherit the throne of David, and David ruled from typical Mount Zion in Jerusalem, an apt symbol of kingship. Note how Jesus' promise to the overcomers that they would also sit on his throne parallels the vision of the 144,000 standing on antitypical Mount Zion with Jesus. As we saw in our Millennium chapter 20, these thrones are also judgment thrones, and seated on which are these overcomers and witnesses of Jesus and God. The same functions relate to Jesus, with whom his body members, his bride, will unite at the marriage of the Lamb. This is corroborated by Jesus when he promised his followers that they too would sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and that this would occur during the time of the renewal of all things. Note how Jesus' soon-to-be-revealed throne of glory is identified with the judgment of Israel as the first of the nations of the earth. As the reign occurs during the 1,000 years, the judgment aspect associated with these thrones therefore also occurs during the 1,000 years, immediately following the destruction of the fourth Roman beast of Daniel. That this earthly kingdom is given to the saints of the Most High is made explicit in Daniel 7, when the fourth Roman beast is destroyed. Daniel also outlines this rulership and dominion in his prophecy concerning the fifth and last universal empire, which became a great mountain and filled the earth after the previous ones were destroyed by the stone hewn by supernatural means, i.e. by God. This complete change in the very fabric of society, symbolically referred to as the present heavens and earth, is referred to by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3 verse 7, where he says, "The present heavens and earth have been reserved for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the godless." That this is not a destruction of the literal heavens and the literal earth is made clear in the previous verse, since the previous heavens and earth, the world that occurred before the flood, was also destroyed, and yet the literal heavens and literal earth continue to this day. We therefore look forward to the new order of the coming fifth universal kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We note that this new order is referred to explicitly in our Millennium chapter, when the judgment of the great white throne is set up, identifying the time as at the beginning of the millennium, at the time the kingdom is established, when the old heavens and earth is replaced. "I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." This clearly marks the beginning of the millennial kingdom given to Jesus and the saints of the Most High. Here, one throne is referred to, for as the representatives of God, Jesus and his bride are the instruments by which God's kingdom is established and enforced. Note how Paul makes clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 2 that the followers of Jesus will judge the world. To do so first requires the pouring out of the wrath of God in order to destroy the old order, the old heavens and earth. Note how this is pictured in Jesus as the rider on the white horse that treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. The destruction of the old order so that the new can be established is the vital prerequisite for the judgment. Moreover, it identifies the time of the judgment pictured in the great white throne. Since Jesus and his body members represent God, the great white throne is really God's throne, the white symbolizing his righteousness. For it is only when God's righteous judgments are in the earth do the people learn righteousness. Now that we have the timing of the setting up of the new order clear, we are told explicitly who it is that stands before this throne and its purpose. We are told explicitly that it is the dead, who are in fact mentioned four times, that are delivered from the storehouses of death, Hades, the dwelling place of the dead, and the sea, that are then judged. The dead are therefore raised to stand, having been delivered up, as the text says, in order to be judged in front of the judgment throne of God. When? At the setting up of the new order, the beginning of the kingdom given to the saints of the Most High. This judging is, of course, a process that does not take 24 hours, as some contend. For this is the reason the judgment scene is described in this millennial chapter, for this process will take 1,000 years. 1,000 years that is free of the deceptions of the devil, who we are told is bound during this time. And for what purpose? So that he may deceive the nations no more. The people will then be able to learn righteousness, because Satan's influence will be restrained during this 1,000-year judgment time, which makes perfect sense. Only to be released for a short time for a brief final test to ensure that the lessons have been thoroughly internalized. This judgment is therefore a process that takes time, beginning at the start of the 1,000 years and not at the end, and under ideal conditions for learning righteousness for those that will. Further confirmation of this important juncture in the plan of God occurs in Revelation 11:18, where we read, "The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." Note how the time for ending of the nations raging, i.e. the old order, occurs because of the coming wrath of God, and that this time is also marked by the rewarding of God's servants, prophets and saints. And the same juncture is marked as the time for what? Again, explicitly stated, the time for the dead to be judged. This then occurs at the setting up of this new order, the new heavens and the new earth, the beginning of the kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus and his saints, which is the new heavens wherein dwelleth righteousness. At the same time, the saints are rewarded in the first resurrection and are placed on thrones of kingship and judgment. At the time for the judgment of the raised dead is associated with the resurrection to life of the overcomers of God, is also found in John 5:28-29. Jesus tells us that the hour is coming when all that are in the graves, i.e. all that are dead, shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and be raised. Those that have done good, the saints of God, shall come forth to a resurrection of life, the first resurrection, and those that have done evil, that is, all those that are not in Christ, for there is no other name by which anyone can be saved, will come forth to this resurrection of judgment, a 1,000-year time of correction. A number of translations render the word krisis as condemnation. However, the word means judgment, decision, evaluation. As Revelation chapter 20 has shown us, the rewarding of the saints in the first resurrection occurs at the beginning of the 1,000 years. And therefore the raising of those that are to be judged by them also occurs at the beginning of the 1,000 years. The testimony of Scripture seems clear that the 1,000-year reign of Christ is for the judging of the dead, which necessarily requires them to be raised for this to occur. There is, however, another sense in which phrase 5a could be true, if indeed it does turn out to be authentic. Even though the dead have to be raised physically in order to be judged during the 1,000 years, it is possible that God does not truly see them as alive in the ultimate sense until those that inherit eternal life have safely passed the test when Satan is released for a little while when the millennium has ended. Either way, the plan of God is clear. There will be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. The just, those that have done good, to the resurrection of life and the first resurrection, and those that have done evil, the unjust, to the resurrection of judgment and the glorious kingdom of God in the hands of the saints of the Most High. For Jesus, the mediator between the only God and men, gave himself a ransom for all, to be made clear to all in due time. May the Lord add his blessing.